thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Let me start by introducing myself for those of you that maybe I've not met or I don't know. My name is Blake, and I'm one of the associate pastors on staff here at Faith Bible Chapel. My primary responsibilities right now is I'm the campus pastor at Carr Street, and that's why I'm not here on weekends, because I'm over at Carr Street. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later, but it is a delight for me to be able to be back here and to see your faces. And I was moving through the congregation a little bit as we were finishing up our worship, and just to stand next to you as you're worshiping the Lord blessed me, encouraged me. I'm thankful that I'm a part of a family that's incredibly large. Aren't you grateful for that? This is the family. And we're a part of an amazing family. So I bring you greetings from Carr Street. Melinda and I have been there now for almost 6 months. Middle of December will be 6 months, and it's been an interesting journey. I'll tell you a little bit more about it. I got to figure out exactly where to stand with this. I said last night at the service, this whole thing is new to me. I turned around last night, and there it was, and I thought, oh, I've never used that thing before. So if it seems like it's a little awkward, it is probably. And they told me, now make sure you stand at the right angle because the camera's got to pick it up. And the prayer chapel's in here. Yay, prayer chapel. Yay, prayer chapel. Glad you're in here. So here's what my job is today. My job is to deliver the third message in a series called Ridiculous Faith. We started this 3 weeks ago. Pastor George kicked it off here at Ward Road. I kicked it off at Carr Street. And then since that time, Pastor George has been at Carr Street and preached. Pastor Jeff is there preaching today, and I'm going to preach here today. And the title of my message is actually Ridiculous Faith. We've been talking about Elisha, and we've been talking about the life of Elisha and some stories woven through there. And so that's what we're going to do again this morning. I have overused the word ridiculous for the last 3 weeks, and I've done it intentionally. I sent a text out just this week, and I said, I am still ridiculously full from Thanksgiving. I've just been doing that because I'm trying to overuse that word, because I'm trying to marry that word ridiculous with faith. What happens if you just use that word, marry that word ridiculous with faith, and what are the possibilities? 3 weeks ago at Carr Street, I said to our children's director, I said, hey, go around with your iPad and find some little kids and have them tell you what the word ridiculous means. And then follow that up by asking them to use the word ridiculous in a sentence. So I'm going to show you this video that was done a few weeks ago.
Caleb, can you tell me what the word ridiculous means?
Totally obscure and crazy.
Okay, good. And how would you use the word ridiculous in a sentence?
Daffy Duck is ridiculous.
Okay. Michael, can you maybe explain to me the definition of the word ridiculous?
Well, maybe like silly, or some people think it's dumb.
Okay, and how would you use the word ridiculous in a sentence?
Don't be ridiculous.
All right, Bridget, can you explain to me the meaning of the word ridiculous?
Crazy.
So ridiculous means crazy? Okay, and how would you use that word in a sentence?
Don't be ridiculous.
Hunter, can you tell me the meaning of the word ridiculous?
Like crazy and weird.
Okay, and how would you use that word in a sentence?
The boy is ridiculous.
Okay, Zoe, can you explain to me the meaning of the word ridiculous?
It means something crazy.
Okay, and how would you use the word ridiculous in a sentence?
He's ridiculously weird.
Okay, good. All right, Benjamin, can you explain to me the meaning of the word ridiculous?
Like funny? Really very funny.
Okay, and how would you use the word ridiculous in a sentence?
That was a ridiculous practical joke.
Okay, when I watched that last night, I was a little bummed out because the one that made me laugh the most we couldn't use, and we couldn't use it because we hadn't gotten permission from the parents. The little girl in the video said the word ridiculous means ugly, stupid, crazy. And then so he said, well, follow that up and use that in a sentence. And right away, just without any hesitation, she said, your hair looks ridiculous. And so it was a classic. I had hoped we could have it, but we couldn't. So anyway, so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to navigate through the scriptures. Is that okay with you if we navigate through the word? Everything that I'm going to say to you today, I'm going to pull out of this story of the life of Elisha, back it up with scripture. And I sensed two things very clearly as I was coming for the message last night and then today that God wants to do. I was so appreciated those words of prophecy that came to us this morning. And, you know, when God says and does something like that, that's a manifestation of the gifts of God's Spirit working in our midst. And our responsibility then is to respond obediently. And the two things that I felt like God wanted to do this weekend was either A, reactivate or activate faith in this room. Some of you, your faith has not been activated in a long, long time. You're living in a comfort zone and you're living in a world where your world is fairly well ordered and you're able to do it on autopilot and you don't need ridiculous faith. The fact of the matter is you do need ridiculous faith. And so some of you are going to need to activate your faith today. Some of you are going to need to hit the refresh button. You know, you just leave your computer screen open for too long and the image needs to change. And the way that the image needs to change is to hit the refresh button. So I'm going to ask you to either do one of those two things today. Oftentimes what I do when I go to the scriptures, and some of you have heard me say this before, but oftentimes what I do when I go to the scriptures is I challenge myself with a statement that has helped serve me well in the past and still now and hopefully into the future. When I read something, when I read a story that's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years old, I often say to myself, well, what's the relevance of it today? We're going to read about a man who thousands of years ago lived and he told the people of God to do some ridiculous things. So what's the relevance of that for us today? And so the way that I always bring it back to the now for me in my life is I use this simple statement, so what, now what? So what? We're going to read a story that's thousands of years old today. Now what? Now what do I do with what I'm reading this morning? What relevance does that have in my life today? So I want to start by praying, and I want to pray that we will host the presence of God in a pleasing way, because God's presence is here. You could feel it in worship, could you not? And so I just want to pray that we will host the presence of God in a way that will please Him, and that His word will inspire us and challenge us. It's living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it pierces, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So God's word has the ability to do all of that. So will you join me as we pray? Put your hand on your heart and we're praying. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to your word humbly knowing that it's living and it's active and God, that there's something in it for us today. And I pray, God, that we would be ridiculously aware that, God, you want to speak to us this morning. And I pray that your word would light a fire in us and it would be a fire that would not just stay in us, but, Lord, that it would ignite every person that we come in contact with. I pray, Father, that you would touch people right now where they're living in Jesus' name. This is just not an activity today that we've gathered to say we went to church on the weekend. God, we've come to have an encounter with the living God this morning, and God will not leave here, will not leave here not having taken care of business. So I pray, God, that you would allow me to steward your word in a way that would please you this morning, and that our hearts would be receptive in Jesus' name. Amen. Several months ago when I got to Carr Street, I did a message called What Starts Here Changes the World. And to the degree that you believe that, and when I say what starts here, I'm talking about what starts in your heart. What starts here changes the world. To the degree that you can believe that and really believe it, and not just intellectually esteem it, but really believe it, is to the degree that you'll be able to change the world. I gave everybody on that Sunday, I gave them a wooden stick match. And said, be a faith fire starter. Wherever you go, be a faith fire starter. And so I've kept this match in my Bible, and every time I open it or I read it devotionally or whatever I do, I look at that match, and it just reminds me that what God's desire is for me to be a faith fire starter. That's God's desire for you. Now, before we read a lengthy portion of text, let me just set this up for you a little bit, and then we'll dive right in. So at this point of the story, We're going to pick up where Elijah has been carried off into the chariot of fire, and now Elisha is the man that's going to pick up the mantle, and he's going to carry on, and he's going to continue to do what Elijah had done, and he's going to do it in and with a double portion of what Elijah had. He would do, and I heard Pastor George say this, he would do twice as many miracles as Elijah himself had done. So before we get into this story, let me set it up for you a little bit. So Israel and Judah, the tribes, are separated. 10 in the north, 2 in the south, and occasionally they have interactions, but they are a divided kingdom at this point in the history of the Bible. They're a divided kingdom. Joram is now the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And Ahab, Joram's father, and Jezebel, his mother, are both dead. Israel had a deal that they had brokered with the Moabites, and the deal was this: every year you will provide for me 100,000 lambs. I need the wool and I need the animals for sacrifice. So now that Ahab and Jezebel are dead, the Moabites say, we're going to renege on the deal. We're not going to hold up our end of that deal any longer. We're breaking the deal. So as we're going to pick the story up this morning, we're going to pick it up at the place where Joram is not okay with that. He's not okay with the fact that they're going to renege on the deal. And so he is going to get Jehoshaphat, and he's going to get the king of the Edomites and himself. So three kings are going to go, and they're going to fight against the Moabites, and they're going to say, yeah, you are going to give us what you said you were going to give us. So we're going to pick it up there. But before the text comes up on the screen, I want to read something to you in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. You don't need to turn there, but I want to set this up, and we're going to need it a little bit later into the message. So Elijah is gone in the chariot. Prior to Elijah going, Elijah says to Elisha, what can I do for you? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of what you have. And Elijah says, okay, here's the deal. If you see me go, then you can receive that. So Elisha sticks to him like glue. He goes everywhere with Elijah. And the time comes for Elijah to be taken up into heaven. He sees him actually go up into heaven. And in verse 13, 14, and 15 of chapter 2, I want to read something because we're going to use this a little bit later in the message. Here's what the Bible says. So he picks up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him, and he struck the water with it. So this is Elisha. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Now, I don't know if he's got attitude when he's saying this. I can't necessarily read into that, but I just have this picture that he hits the water and he says, where now is the God of Elijah? Almost like, okay, I heard I'm going to receive a double portion. So he strikes it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and it crossed over. Then verse 15 says this: the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit, this is important, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. The spirit of Elijah that was resting on Elisha was the spirit of faith. It's that ridiculous faith that dared Elisha to say, I'm going to ask Elijah to be able to do twice as many miracles, a double portion of what you had, and I'm going to believe it. That is ridiculous faith. It is ridiculous to think you've been with a man who's done all of these supernatural things, and then you would dare to ask for more. Yet God responds to that and allows him to do that. It's important that we keep that in mind because we're going to need it as the message goes on. Now, I'm going to use this fancy board. Ready? Here we go. Let's bring it up. So let me put this story in context. We're going to read quite a portion of scripture here, and then we're going to dissect this into our few points here. So Joram, the son of Ahab, became the king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of all the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. So now Mesa, the king of Moab, who had raised sheep and had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. After Ahab had died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack? He asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with him, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. Now notice this. What? This is an absolute total surprise. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? We have more? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do you have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it is the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Now, let me just dissect this a bit for you as soon as I give you the definition of the word ridiculous, and it's on your outline. Ridiculous is this: arousing or deserving ridicule, extremely silly or unreasonable. It probably goes without saying that in the tone of what we just read, Elisha is aggravated that these people have come to him and asked him to inquire of the Lord. Because up to this point, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and certainly the king of the Edomites are not serving God. The only time they really come to inquire of the Lord is when they really need something. So they're at this place where they come and they're 7 days into the journey. I want you to imagine this. These are combat veterans. These are soldiers that know where they live. Maybe it's summertime. Maybe it's 115 degrees out. It's summertime, and they're going to go to combat. Three armies are going to go to combat against one army, so the odds are certainly stacked against them. And 7 days in, they run out of water. How do you miscalculate like that? How in the world do you miscalculate and say, we are out of water? And so when they realize they have a dilemma, they say, is there a prophet of the Lord that we can find? Yes, there's Elisha. So they come to Elijah, and he's a little bit aggravated. Go talk to the prophets of your dads or whoever. And there's just this tone that Elisha has, and it's probably because the people have just been doing their own thing, and now all of a sudden they need an answer, so they come to the man of God. Here's what I want you to notice before I give you point one. There's this unlikely coming together of these three armies. Israel, Judah, and the Edomites, who were enemies of Israel, are coming against the Moabites, who are the enemies of Israel. So let me give you point number one, because it's going to be important as we walk through this story this morning. Point number one is this: ridiculous faith. Say ridiculous faith, by the way. Say it again. Say it with a little attitude. Good. Ridiculous faith requires active participation and even strange cooperation. There are going to be times in your life, whether it's today, tomorrow, or in 2015, where there is going to be an active participation and even a strange cooperation. In other words, God may call you to cooperate with somebody you've never cooperated before with. All of a sudden, God's going to show up and God's going to say, Blake, I want you to partner in this situation, and it's going to take your active participation and even a strange cooperation. God may do that. God may want to show up in a ridiculous way, and he's going to do it, and it's going to require your active participation. And that's why I said this morning, some of us are going to need to activate faith. Some of us are going to need to hit the refresh button. I wrote this on my notes. It's not on yours, but I believe it's true. Ridiculous faith is activated or refreshed when the unanticipated happens. So often in our lives, where ridiculous faith will be needed is when the unanticipated happens. Something happens in your life that you're not anticipating, and all of a sudden it hits you like a 2x4, and now you need ridiculous faith to be able to respond the right way. And you need the faith that maybe you've never had before, and you're going to say, okay, how am I going to do that? And I think what we see in this story is very clear, that there's often an individual and a corporate responsibility. See, they were going to go out to pursue the enemies of God, and it was going to take an active participation and a cooperation by individuals and a team of people coming together. Do you know that in 2015, God is going to do ridiculous things at Faith Bible Chapel? He is going to do ridiculous things at Faith Bible Chapel, and we get to be a part of it. And part of it is going to be your individual responsibility to have ridiculous faith, to give it away when God says to give it away, to do whatever it is that God tells you to do. You're going to have an individual responsibility, but you're also going to have a corporate responsibility. You're going to have to partner with other people and say, God, whatever it is that you've told me to do, I'm willing to do it. So we see as we start diving into this story that it's going to take active participation or even strange cooperation. Let me read something to you from the New Testament. Then I'm going to reference back to what I read to you in 2 Kings chapter 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, notice these words, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, when he's writing his letters, when he's writing his epistles, he's saying, grace and peace to you who have received a faith as precious as ours. Do we look at our faith as something that's precious? Not just that saving faith that got our names sealed in heaven, that's ensured that we're going to spend eternity with God, but the kind of faith that is active and is at work in our lives today in a ridiculous way to be able to believe God for things that we can't hardly see or don't see. We've received a faith as precious as ours. That mantle that Elijah picked up from Elisha, that double portion, that spirit that was referred to, the spirit of Elijah is now on Elisha. What that was referring to was faith. The faith that Elijah had has now been transferred to Elisha. The faith that Peter is speaking about here that's precious. When was the last time you had a pep talk with yourself and said, hey, Blake, do you know that you have a precious faith? Do you know that God has given something to you that is so precious and it's a treasure and it's something that needs to be utilized and you need to utilize it in a ridiculous way? And as we're going to go through this story, we're going to see that it needed to be used in a ridiculous way. And that's the kind of faith that pleases God, ridiculous faith that dares me to step out and do something that I don't want to do. So let me give you point number two. Point number two is this: ridiculous faith requires radical obedience. Ridiculous faith requires radical obedience. Let me just give you a personal illustration of that. At the end of May of this year, I came back from New York. I went for a West Point graduation. One of the members of our congregation here had graduated from West Point, and I got the privilege of being able to go back to New York for that graduation. It was a thrill for me. And I came back on a Wednesday. The very next day, Pastor George called me. And he said, I need you to come to my house. And I went to his house, and he said to me, I need you to assume leadership responsibility at Carr Street. And I want you to do it right now. That's what he said. I want you to do it right now. At that moment, I'm faced with this choice. I know I'm going to do it. He's the general. He serves the commander-in-chief, who is Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the general at Faith Bible Chapel. And he's my boss. And he said, this is what I need you to do. And I knew immediately I was going to do it. I knew it was going to take radical obedience. Here's why. I didn't want to go. I like it here. I like you. Say, I like you too. Thank you. But I knew that I was going to have some ridiculous faith. And in order to have ridiculous faith, it means that I better have some radical obedience. And I better be willing to do whatever it is that God assigns me to do. There are some ridiculous things that God is assigning you to do right now that you need to do. There are some ridiculous things that God is going to assign for you to do in 2015 that you need to be willing to do. Radical obedience. A little over 3 years ago, a man came up to me and he said, God spoke to me and God told me that I'm supposed to pray for you. And I'm not just supposed to kind of pray for you. I'm supposed to pray for you every single day. And do you know that every single day for 3 years, I have gotten a text from him or a phone call from him? Every single day, he has not missed one day. He texted me last night, told me he was praying. He texted me this morning, told me he was praying. Every single day, ridiculous, radical obedience. I am supposed to pray for you. He moved from Colorado to California. He's in California now. He doesn't even live here anymore, and he calls me or texts me every single day because God told him to do something, and he's radically obeying God. He's radically obeying God. That is what God is looking for us to do. I want you to look at what Elisha's response is to these kings that are in a dilemma. They're in a dilemma. They're out of water. They're hot. They're thirsty. Here's what Elisha says. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, which I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you or notice you. Now, when was the last time somebody said to you, if I didn't like somebody else, I wouldn't even look at you or notice? That is not a good way to start a conversation. But here's what Elisha is saying to these kings. If I didn't respect Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. I wouldn't even give you the time of the day because I'm disgusted, whatever the feeling was. But here's what he goes on to say. But now bring me a harpist. He must have liked music. Now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. You got to be kidding me, God. That's your answer? Really? We are dying of thirst. We need water, and you're going to tell us to dig a ditch? What is that? Ridiculous faith sometimes gets you face to face with the, what is that? Are you kidding me, God? You really want me to do that? Do you not know that it's 115 degrees? Do you not know that I'm super thirsty? And do you not know how many calories you burn digging a ditch in the middle of the desert? And do you know that I don't have any water in my canteen? You and I have had conversations with the Lord like that. Yes, we have. Say, yes, I have. Say, yes, I have, like you mean it. You have had conversations like that with the Lord where you thought, really, God, you're really asking? You really want me to pick up and move? You really want me to go to Car Street, God? That's really what you want me to do? Several weeks ago, I was reading devotionally, and I was reading in the Gospels, and I was reading about Simon Peter. I was reading about Jesus calling the disciples, and I was reading about that part in the story where Simon Peter has been fishing all day, and he catches no fish, and he comes in, and he's folding his net up. And he's probably cleaning it, getting all the bad water off of it, knows how to preserve all of his stuff, and he's cleaning it up, cleaning it up, cleaning it up. And then Jesus comes to him after he's done all of that, after he's probably got it in the boat, and he's hooked it up to the trailer, and the truck is getting ready to pull it out, and you got to think creative here with me. The truck's getting ready to pull out of the dock, and all of a sudden Jesus says, hey, Simon, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you go back out there and fish in deep water? And I want you to imagine what Simon Peter's first response was in his heart. Jesus, are you kidding me? Really? I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. I appreciate your sincerity here, but really, you don't know much about fishing. But here's what Peter did. But if you say so. But if you say so, why did Jesus wait until he had the nets folded up and put away? Why couldn't Jesus intercept him in the middle of the lake halfway through fishing? Why did he have to wait? Sometimes God has to wait until you're at the very last thing that you can handle. Sometimes God has to wait until you can't handle one more thing, and then all of a sudden God's going to say, now you need the ridiculous faith. And Peter, I'm probably thinking Peter's pulling it out, and the guys are saying, what are you doing, Peter? This Jesus guy, he thinks I should go back out there. I don't even really know who he is, but something inside of what he's saying to me is resonating, so I'm going to go back out there, and I'm going to do what Jesus says. And the Bible says that he goes out there, and he catches such a haul that his nets are ridiculous. That's ridiculous faith. That is ridiculous faith. Some of us in here need to be willing to say, but if you say so. But if you say so. That's ridiculous, Jesus, but if you say so. Ridiculous faith requires radical obedience. I want you to imagine for a minute what these men were thinking when the kings go back and say, here's what the prophet says, dig a ditch. What? Dig a ditch? We don't have time to dig a ditch. If we start digging the ditches, we're going to be vulnerable. That means we got to get on our hands and knees with a shovel and with a pick, and we got to start digging, and I don't want to dig a hole. I'm tired. I got to go to combat tomorrow. I'm going to be fighting hand-to-hand combat tomorrow for 8 hours. The last thing in the world I want to do is dig a ditch. It is so easy to talk ourselves out of ridiculous faith. And I wonder how many people didn't do it at that time. But what God was requiring was to dig a ditch. Some of us, God is requiring, get your shovel out and dig a ditch. It's time to dig the ditch. Get it out and start digging the ditch. I wrote this on my notes. The size of your ditch depends on the size of your need. How much water did they need? Did they have 10 camels? Did they have 100 horses? Did they have a family? If I knew that I was told to dig a ditch and the water that was going to be in the ditch was going to be what I needed, then I'm going to dig it as deep and wide as I can. Some of us need to get a shovel, and we need to sharpen the shovel because it's time to put the shovel in the ground and it's time to start digging the ditch. Put this question on your outline. Think of a time when a great need caused you to depend upon God. A great need, not just a little need. Think about a time when a great need caused you to depend upon God. What did it require? When was the last time you had a great need that you had to require to depend upon God? You know, the last 6 months have been like that for me. The last 6 months I have had to say, God, I am depending on you. I am depending on you. God, I'm going over there without relational equity. I'm going over there without relational equity, and I'm depending on you, and I'm relying on you. I'm so thankful for the team of amazing people who are at Carr Street. They're us. We're them. And so thankful for the opportunity to go over there and over the last 6 months try to develop relational equity and build relationships and build bridges. And exciting things are happening at Carr Street. We have new people coming to Carr Street every single week. Every single week. Last week, a lady was driving by on the freeway, and she saw the billboard, and she said God spoke to her and said, I'm supposed to go to that church. She turned off the freeway, and she came to church. 2 weeks before that, a lady showed up at church, and she said, hi, Pastor. My name is so-and-so. She introduced herself. She said, I heard about Carr Street on the radio. That's why I'm here. And I'm thinking to myself as she's talking, we're not on the radio. Carr Street's not on the radio. And she's telling me this story about hearing about Carr Street on the radio. She shows up, her and her husband and their three kids. The service is over. She's walking out, and she said, we just moved to Colorado from Chicago, and now we found our home church. God is just doing amazing things, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm telling you, it's taken some radical obedience. I am not talking about somebody that has it all figured out. Please don't hear me saying I've got this all figured out. But what I am saying is that if you don't depend on ridiculous faith in 2015, individually and corporately, if we don't depend upon ridiculous faith for God to do what He wants to do at Faith Bible Chapel, God has a plan for us. Does He not? Say, yes, He does. God has a plan for us, and He wants to initiate that plan, but it's going to take radical obedience. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, His divine power, now I want you to think about this. This is in context with, you have received a faith as precious as ours. That faith was what caused those men to be martyred for Christ. They would die because that faith was that precious. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We need to know about that precious faith. We need to know what that faith can do in our lives. We need to know what it's about and what it's for and why God gave it to us. Let me read this to you. This, I can't take credit for this. I found it somewhere, but it's so good I put it on my notes. Here's what it says. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, that it might be so because God said so. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? That'll preach. If I was a preacher, I'd preach that. Let me say it one more time. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, that it might be so because God said so. God said so through the prophet, dig a ditch. And now they had the choice. Anytime you are confronted with the opportunity to have ridiculous faith, you're confronted with a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to dig the ditch, or are you going to look around and say, I'm going to let somebody else dig the ditch and see how stupid they look? Or I'm going to let somebody else do it, and maybe I'll benefit from what they're doing. This is an individual responsibility, and what we need to do is like Simon, but if you say so, but if you say so, but if you say so, Jesus. There are things that God wants to do in your life right now, and there are things that God wants to do in your life in 2015, and it's going to take ridiculous faith, which requires radical obedience. Number three is this. Ridiculous faith requires radical trust. Radical trust. Radical trust. What is radical trust? I don't know. I'll just say it's ridiculous. Radical trust is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. I'm going to radically trust you, but if you say so. Maybe they didn't even have shovels. Maybe they had to dig ditches with their sharpened swords. Maybe they had their swords so sharp and ready to go to combat to know that as soon as that first knife blade cut through one of those guys, it was going to do its work. Something significant about sharp. Bible talks about that, being sharp. And so they've sharpened the swords, and now they got to decide, if I start digging a ditch with my sharpened sword, it's going to make me less effective in battle. All kinds of things that could have went through their minds. There's all kinds of things that go through our minds when we're face-to-face with the option or the opportunity to choose ridiculous faith. And there's so many things that can talk us out of it. Man, I can't do that. I'm not going to have time to sharpen my sword in battle. And if I start digging, doesn't Elisha know that dulls a blade faster than anything? Doesn't Elisha know? Here's what I do know. God knows. And God, through the spirit of Elijah, the prophet Elijah said, dig a ditch. And they had to choose. Before they were going to see what God would do with those ditches, they had to say yes to God. Before you will see what God is going to do with your ditch, you have to say yes. And you have to say, I'll dig the ditch. And you have to leave the results up to God. Ridiculous faith takes radical obedience and radical trust that if God said it, he'll do it. That's what he said to Simon. Just go out. Hey, Simon, go back out. Okay, I'll go back out. Such a haul, he tore his net. Do you know that that testimony served him all of his life? Do you know that your testimonies of ridiculous faith will serve you all of your life? The things that God has done in your life, where God has been faithful, where you can stand back and you can say, God, I don't understand it, but you've been faithful. That's exactly what launched us to Carr Street. God has been faithful. God gave me a dream 8 years ago about Carr Street. I had no idea it was about Carr Street. Absolutely no idea. It was totally random, just came, I don't have dreams. It was so vivid and it was so clear. I've never in my life had another dream like this. It was so vivid and so clear that I woke up in the night, I put a pillow on my chest, put a notepad on there, and I wrote down the things and I said, God, please let me fall back asleep so I can finish writing this. And he woke me up two or three times more that night. That never has happened to me. And this is January of 2007. And I'm writing and I'm writing and I'm writing. And then I take this and I read through this whole thing and I'm thinking, what is this? What does this mean? I can't make sense of any of it. It wasn't until I had already said yes to go to Carr Street. I was out on a bike ride on a Friday and I'm riding. This is exactly how it happened. I'm out on a bike and I'm riding. And all of a sudden the Lord whispers to me, do you remember the dream? 7 years later, 6 years, do my math right, 6 years later, God says, do you remember the dream? And all of a sudden, then God starts downloading, he starts putting the pieces together, and the dream that God gave me in 2007, January of 2007, was about Carr Street, and I had no idea. I had absolutely no idea, and I thought, God, you're just amazing. You're just amazing, and so in my life and in your life, you've been able to go back, and you've been able to say, my radical trust and my radical obedience has caused me to be where I'm at in God. I need to hurry up. So, say, no, you don't. Thank you. I appreciate that. Broncos don't play till tonight, so you're okay. Say, I'm fine. Say it like you mean it. I'm fine. Thank you. Appreciate that. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 17 says this, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain. Those would be the signs that water's coming. Dig ditches, and by the way, you're going to see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. Wow. So for some of them, they were the recipients of this ridiculous faith. They had to choose to say yes to ridiculous faith. Some of you are the deliverers of ridiculous faith. Some of you are like the Elishas. You have to say to somebody, you need to say to somebody, you need to step out and dig a ditch. Maybe you need to tell somebody to dig a ditch. Maybe somebody needs to tell you to dig a ditch. Whether you're the deliverer of ridiculous faith or the recipient of ridiculous faith, either way, so what, now what? So what, now what? We're reading a story thousands of years old about digging a ditch. What does that have to do with me? It has to do with ridiculous faith. So here's the question on your outline. What ditch does God want you to begin to dig to turn your dream into a reality? So not only do I want you to dig a ditch, but I want you to know you're not going to see any signs that tell you I'm going to fill the ditch. That's a big bummer. They're having to think, okay, do I decide to dig the ditch? And then following that up is, by the way, you're not going to see the wind or the rain. They're in the middle of the desert. There's no streams. There's no outcroppings. There's no water flow anywhere. And they're right there and they're digging a ditch, and Elisha has to pour something on them to say, hey, don't look for the wind. Don't look for the rain because it's not coming. I would think if I'm Elisha, I want to give them a little bit to boost their confidence that digging the ditch is the right thing. But it's almost like he puts a wet blanket on it and say, dig a ditch, but I want you to know you're not going to see anything else. That takes radical trust. Your ridiculous faith takes radical trust. Are you there? Are you there? Because here's the truth of the matter. You are there, and if you don't do something about it, you're not going to go where you're supposed to go. Because God, it is impossible, say impossible, it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and it is impossible to please God without faith. If you're trying to do it without faith, quit. Stop doing it right now. It's worthless. It's a waste of time. You're going to burn yourself out. You're going to get discouraged, and then you're going to blame it on God and say, God, why didn't you show up? It's not about God. It's about what God's telling us to do. So what ditch does God want you to dig? How are you going to activate your faith? How are you going to refresh your faith? Bible goes on to say in 2 Peter, through these what? Through these realizations that we have this precious faith, through the realization that his divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Everything means everything. It means there's nothing left. There's nothing lacking. You are not waiting for God to do one more thing for you. He's not going to do one more thing for you. He's given you his Son. He's given you his Word. He's given you his Holy Spirit. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Our response should be, thank you. You've given me everything I need for life and godliness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in his divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let me give you number four. Ridiculous faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Ridiculous faith believes big. You've got to believe big, but start small. What do I mean start small? You got to put the shovel in the ground for the first time to take the first shovel full of dirt out. Isn't that true? I grew up in Southern California, and we dug holes everywhere. Wasn't the kind of dirt like it is in Colorado. It wasn't bentonite and wasn't clay. And I could jump over the wall in my backyard, and it was fields. And we dug holes. And I learned something about digging holes. I learned that if I wanted to dig a deep hole that I could dig tunnels through, which I did, that I had to start with a huge opening. Because the tendency is when you dig a hole that it gets narrower and narrower as you go, because it's harder and harder to get the dirt out of the hole. So you start with a big opening. And you keep digging and you keep digging and you pay attention. And we would get down, and some of these holes that I had were 10, 15, and 20 feet deep. I had to dig steps into them. And we would go down 20 feet, and then we'd dig tunnels, and they'd come up in other places. And I'm talking about things that were years in the making. But I'm talking about having to learn by experience that start with a big hole and then make sure that you don't keep narrowing it and narrowing it. But the fact of the matter is, you got to start by putting the first shovel in the ground. Isn't that right? Ridiculous faith believes big but is willing to, okay, Jesus, I'm going to believe you for big. You say go out and catch more fish, I'm going to believe you for big, and I'm going to go out there. It's so big, it's ripping his net. But it started small. How did it start small? It started small by, but if you say so. Five words, but if you say so. Just those five words, that was small. And then the first unfolding of the net, first shovel full of dirt. Right there in the ground, start digging the dirt out. But if you say so. Now here's what 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 18 and 20 say. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. I love that. I love the fact that God is going to take care of the whole matter. I love the fact that God's not just going to provide the water for them, but he's going to take care of the whole matter. When you and I step out in ridiculous faith, we can trust God with the whole thing. You don't have to just wonder if God's going to take care of part of it. You can trust God with the whole thing when you step out with ridiculous faith. This is an easy thing for the Lord. He's going to hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifices, there it was. Say, there it was. There it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom. Water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. I want you to get a visual of that. I want you to get a visual of what that must have been looking like. So they dig the ditch, and it's not coming up from the bottom. It's not springing up from the bottom. So they had to wait all night. Maybe they had to wait an hour. Maybe some of the ditch diggers started at the 23rd hour. Maybe some of them started at the first hour. But they had to wait. When's it going to fill? When's it going to fill? When's it going to fill? I remember my mom and dad used to say to me as a kid, a watched pot never boils. You know what I'm talking about? You put the pot of water on and you watch it and watch it. You got to walk away and let the thing do its thing. And ridiculous faith says, let God do his thing. Let God do his thing. And sometime in the night, sometime in the morning, at the right time, the water flowed down that valley. I can't wait to watch that DVD when I get to heaven. Seriously, what must that have looked like? The expressions on their face when they're watching the water on level ground, maybe uphill. Maybe the water's coming uphill, up over a crest, and then who knows? It's ridiculous, right? It's absolutely ridiculous. But the Bible says that all of the ditches were filled, and it's not on your outline, but the Bible goes on to say this. When the Moabites saw the reflection of the water, they thought it was blood. They thought the enemy, the armies of Israel, had turned on themselves and started killing each other. So the Moabites, unprepared, go in to fight against Israel, and they're completely annihilated. They say to themselves, hey, they're turned against each other. Look at all the blood. We can see it glistening. There's no water. It's got to be blood. And the Bible says they go in, and they're routed immediately. Just what God said would happen. They dug the ditch, God did everything else. Really, our part is minuscule, if you think about it. God's part is much bigger than yours. God's part is much bigger than mine. I just got to dig the hole. God's going to take care of filling it. Wherever that water came from, I don't know where the water came from. Did it come from a mile? Did it come from 20 miles? Did it come from 1,000 miles? I don't know. You don't need to worry about where the water is going to come from. You don't need to worry about your enemies. You just need to dig the ditch. Right? Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it compels you to depend upon God. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it compels you to depend upon God. Now, I'm going to say a couple things and then I'm going to close. We heard some prophetic words this morning about coming and giving to God. Whatever it is, when you give it to him, he sees it as a treasure. We heard this prophetic word of this thing that seems stuck and the oil of the Holy Spirit. We're singing about the Holy Spirit and getting unstuck. Some of you need to get unstuck. You're stuck. You're not living by faith and you're not living in ridiculous faith any longer. And you're stuck. And God is saying, it's time to get unstuck and it's time to believe me. I'm the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've not changed. I'm the same God in the book. So what now? What? I'm going to trust you, God, because you do not change. Some of you need to dig a ditch in the area of your finances. You've just been so paralyzed with fear. I got to hold on to it. And God's saying, no, you got to let go of it. Dig a ditch. Some of you in the area of relationships, some in the area of vocation. Where is God speaking to you to, by faith, dig a ditch? Because the challenge is going to be putting out all of the distractions. Well, if I start digging a ditch, I'm not going to have what I need. If I start digging the ditch, the armies are going to come. If I start digging the ditch, forget that. So here's what Peter says, 2 Peter. For this reason, what reason? You've been given a precious faith. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, ridiculous faith, God help me to be kind. Help me to be godly. Help me to be self-controlled. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they're going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, I took these out of my shed last night, put them in the back of my truck, and I thought, they might not have had these tools back then, but some of them said, I don't care what I have. I don't care if I have to use my fork to dig a ditch. I'm going to dig a ditch. I don't care if I have to use my spoon. I don't care if I have to use my fingers. I'm going to dig a ditch. No matter what you have, you just need to dig a ditch. You might not have the biggest shovel. You might not have the best pick. You might not have what you think you need. You have what you need to dig the ditch. What you have is what you need to dig the ditch. So there's no excuse for not digging the ditch. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we close. I asked Pastor Rod and the team if we could close with this song, and I appreciate them coming early this morning to work on this song so we could close with this song. But I'm going to open these altars up one more time. And you're not coming to these altars because I asked you to. You're going to come to these altars because you need ridiculous faith. And I need your ridiculous faith in 2015. And you need my ridiculous faith in 2015 because there's individual and corporate responsibility. I'm so thankful to be a part of this amazing church. I get to be a part, I have been a part of this church for over 30 years, since 1981. Thank you, Jesus, that I've got to do my life serving this great leader, Pastor George, and this being a part of this great body. I'm going to put these tools right up here. And if you need to, just as a touch point, you respond. You just come up and touch the shovel or come up and touch the pick. Just as a touch point. But I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. Let's stand up.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.